Titus 3, verse 15. This is God's word. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how manifold is your grace. How good you have been to us. Father, granting us your favor in your kindness, in your steadfast love, sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, sending your Spirit to transform us and apply that accomplished work. And now, Father, gathering us here to hear about the goodness of the Lord, and to hear about your steadfast love to us now and to the very end of days. Until, Father, we are with you face to face. Help us, Lord, to not only praise your goodness, but to persevere in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's good to be with you all once more. It really is. And do pray that the Lord grant me full recovery. I feel winded sometimes when I talk, which is God's mercy, so maybe I would talk less. But nevertheless, we have here before us God's Word, and God's Word is our life. And it's a simple, very straightforward word. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Our age is full of many ironies, many, many contradictions of sorts, right? We all want to be our own man, our own woman. We want independence. We want individuality. We want self-expression, right? We all want to be left alone. Don't touch me. Don't do anything, right? We know from the kind of unbelief that's expressed in policies that kill children, in abortion, right? My body, my choice. But now, you know, we have masks and now you have to put a mask on, right? And I'm not saying anything about anyone here who's wearing a mask. You get that. I wear masks all the time. We all do, right? But what happened to my body, my choice, right? It's like, well, not now, right? Not now. And yet, we want to be independent. And yet, no one wants to be alone. That's a great irony. We want to be left alone. But we don't want to be alone. And we all want to be accompanied in life. We never want to go at life alone. I mean, some of us were sick in the last few days. When I'm sick, I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be alone. I want, my wife kids me, I want my whole family surrounding me knowing that I'm sick. Tending to my every need. It's the man flu, right? You know, women get the COVID. My wife got the COVID. Yeah, it's a little sniffle. I get it. I'm like out for days on end. No one wants to suffer alone. No one wants to face life alone. Right? No one wants to live. For all this talk of, I want to be my own person. I want to be left alone. No one wants life without direction. No one wants life by themselves. The question, who will be with me, is answered repeatedly in our day with great unbelief. Right? The image of God in us is such that we both want what God is and what He offers, but we also hate God. We know God, but we don't know God. Our minds are seared. Our consciences are seared in darkness. So we know we want something. We can't do this alone, but what we proffer as solutions for ourselves are things that we have crafted, as Hosea 8 says. And even something as simple and quotidian as Star Wars, right? May the Force be with you. May the Force be with you. We all want something bigger.
We all want something transcendent. We all want something that can uphold our lives.
Well, here we have precisely that. We don't have some pagan counterfeit like Star Wars. We have the one true living God telling us that no matter who may or may not be with you throughout life, no matter what may or may not be true about you in your life, this much is true. Grace will be with you if you are in Jesus Christ. God calls you to understand two things about His grace. To first of all, praise His grace. Kind of an odd thing to say, but God wants you to praise His grace. And the second thing God wants and calls you to is to persevere in that grace. The grace of God is omnipotent, which simply means that it's all powerful. And it's omnipresent, which is simply to say that it is everywhere found for the believer. The grace of God is almighty and everywhere presence. And this is a comfort for the believer. Paul writes to Titus. And Paul writes to, in consequence of writing to Titus, to the church in Crete, which we've considered over the many months we've been in this letter. But you see, Paul may not much be long on earth. He writes this in between his two imprisonments. He just came out of prison and he's about to go into prison. And from that second imprisonment, he won't be released. Nero, the emperor, will take his life and kill the apostle, behead him as a citizen. That's what citizens received in capital punishment, beheading. So if Paul's not going to be with Titus, if Paul's not going to be with the Cretan church, who will remain with them? What will remain with them? Grace. Grace be with you all. Titus himself, Titus here has been requested by Paul. He says, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, verse 12. So Titus too, Titus as well may not be long in Crete, but who will remain with them in Crete? Who will remain with the church? What will remain with the church? Grace, grace be with you all. Paul, throughout this letter, has emphasized the manifold grace of God, not only to Titus, but to the church, and not only to the church then, but to the church here and now, to us, to you. In chapter 2, verse 11, we're told, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The grace of God has saved the Cretans, has saved the Cretan Christians, has saved this church, has appeared in redemption. And then verse 12 of chapter 2, the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Not only does the grace of God save and rescue and pluck us out of the fire, out of our misery, out of our sin and the condemnation of God's law, but it brings us into the kingdom of God and trains us. It forms us. It takes us and is with us in the gym with God, training us, growing us, maturing us, pruning us, turning us from loving sin to hating sin, turning us from hating God to loving God. And then in chapter 3, verse 4, we're told once more about the grace of God. The goodness and loving kindness are aspects of His undeserved grace. And they have appeared. They have appeared. And by this grace, God has saved us. Not because of our works done in righteousness. Not because of something we have merited. Beloved, what you need at the beginning of the Christian life is what you need now, is what you need until the very end. The power and the presence of grace. Grace be with you all. We don't need what's natural. We don't need what we deserve. We need what we completely don't deserve. What is completely unmerited.
Because if we wanted fairness, if we wanted justice, beloved, we would have misery. We would have wrath. We would have judgments. What we need is grace, the supernatural grace of God that brings you out of the fire, that brings you out of leprosy, that brings you out of death and separation from God, and brings you to life in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. You need, if you are to be saved, not what you have earned, not what you deserve, but what God freely gives, His gift. Grace be with you all. Isn't it such an odd thing to say, though? And maybe you're thinking about this even now. What an odd thing to say. Because Paul doesn't say God's grace. He doesn't say the grace of God. In other places he does say that. But here he just says, grace be with you all. Paul is singling out one attribute of God. And making this attribute, giving it personal qualities, what in literature is called personification. The Bible does this often. In Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's like they're a hound dog. It's like they're here to chase us into heaven. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified. Right? Wisdom is found at the very creation of the world. Well, who is this wisdom? Is she a woman? What? See, a god, a goddess, right? Some unbelieving scholars say, no, it's a personification of God's attribute. And here, Paul says, grace be with you all. And in fact, it's not just here. If you look at every one of Paul's letters, Paul ends every one of his letters the same way. He focuses on grace. Look at a representative sample. With me. Look at Galatians. And we'll just work through these letters here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. What's going on? Why this emphasis on grace at the end of all of his letters? Why would Paul end his letters this way? Why? What's his purpose in singling out grace? Because it is grace, you see, that has saved us. It is grace that has saved the church. And it is grace that will preserve the church. That will preserve you. Because no one and nothing can pluck out of the Father's hands those that are placed there by grace. Some might object and say, well, grace be with you all. Aren't we just saying, isn't Paul just saying, may God be with you? May God be with you? That is, believe it or not, believe it, the etymology of goodbye. God be with ye. Aren't we saying just that? Well, you are saying may God be with you, but you are saying more than this, not merely this. By focusing on the grace of God, Paul is singling out a particular work of God. His undeserved favor, His divine protection, His almighty persevering strength, His supernatural resilience, the power and the presence of His mercies that keep us through trials and bring us to the everlasting God on the last day. In fact, we have an entire hymn written to the grace of God. It's called Amazing Grace, the one we've just sung. The third stanza says it well, says it best. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. This is what we need. This is what you need. Here and now. This is what you need to be saved. This is what you need to serve God. This is what you need day by day. And grace, you see, grace isn't a ticket to a carefree life of sorts. Grace does not preclude sin. It doesn't preclude suffering. And we want to be careful here and say what Paul says, may we sin that grace may abound. No, may it never be. If this is your attitude, you haven't understood the first thing about grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the undeserved favor of God that changes us to what God has called us to be. Image bearers of Christ Jesus. But grace is given to sinners. Grace is given because of sin. Sinners who see their wretchedness, who see the holiness of God, who see their need to serve God, and yet also see their inability to do what God commands on their own, with their own strength. Grace is given to you, to be with you, to change you, to transform you, to live for God, and to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to thus fulfill the law of God. Grace is given to sinners. Grace is given to sufferers. Our life is not going to be a life free of bodily and material and spiritual suffering. It's actually going to be full of that at times. It's going to be full of affliction and hostility from the world. And that's why grace is given to you. That's why grace is with you, walking with you in this valley of tears, rooting you, planting you, deeply planting you in the promise of Christ. Grace be with you all doesn't mean that God will always heal us or that our lives will somehow be improved in a way the world deems improvement. But it means that grace is with us and will sustain us to the end. This grace that is with us is the guardian of our souls. This grace that is with us protects you, guards you, guides you, and leads you back home, leads you back to God. And this is precisely what we need. We need to understand this and to praise the grace of God. How amazing it is that grace is with us. The Almighty and everywhere favor of God. Beloved, if you are in Christ Jesus, you live, you inhabit a world of grace, not a world of condemnation, not a world of confusion, but a world of light and of truth, of grace, of undeserved favor from God, your Father who is with you. And what will be with you forever? Grace. Grace surrounds you. Grace leads you from in front, sustains you from behind, guards you on the right and on the left, works God's power and His will in you, illumines your mind, changes your desires, strengthens your hands and your feet to do good to others and to love God. May the force be with you? No. May the grace of God be with you all. That which is a pagan counterfeit, here we find the true article. Grace be with you all at every step. Grace is with you all. And God sends forth His grace to bind you to Himself. Think about your life. Reflect upon the years God has given you. Not only in true belief, in true faith, serving Christ, but even the years outside of Christ. What undergirds your life? What explains your life? What explains your joys and your blessings? The way God protected you, the way God preserved you, the way God kept you, and yet you didn't realize it was God. You didn't realize it was grace. What explains your sufferings? What explains your victories and your defeats? What explains the salvation that you enjoy? What is the ultimate reality of your life? What is really real? Grace. This is the reality that we are in, beloved. This is our life. And who can explain it all? What, I mean, you think about the meager things you do for God and the blessings God showers upon your life. What correspondence is there between what the little things you do, the half-hearted, meager, paltry things you offer to God, and what God gives you, showing you grace to you and to your family and to those in Christ around you and to this church? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. There is no shut-off valve to God's goodness. God's goodness, the goodness of God for the people of God, will last forever and ever. Grace be with you all. And what an amazing thing. Just if we can just park ourselves for 10 seconds in one particular example of our children. God's grace grabs you by the collar and says, "You are mine." And then God's grace grabs your children and grabs hold of them and says, "They are His as well." And that which we celebrate at the beginning of the child's life, we have to confirm. We have to have confirmed in our hearts repeatedly that our children belong to God. And we must commit them continually to the grace of God that is with them. You must. As they get older, where you cannot go with them, you must pray, "Oh God, send your grace to be with them." As Paul says here to Titus, as Paul says here to the church in Crete, what you cannot change in your children becomes the impetus for the opportune prayer, "Oh God, work your salvation in my children's lives. By your grace, change them, save them, grant them faith and repentance in your will, in your manner, and in your time." We are called to praise the grace of God. But we're also called to persevere in His grace. And that's what Paul is getting at as well. Don't just see that grace is with you. Now you have the Christian life to live. Now you have work to do. Now you are called to obedience. Why? Because grace is with you. Because grace is with you, God calls you to faithfully persevere in His grace. Do you know who is with you? God Himself. God Himself. Do you know what is with you? Grace. Grace. Always until the end of time. How should this change your life? How should this radically alter your life, the way you live? How did it do that? How did it change the life of those in Scripture when they were told that God Himself was with them? In Exodus 3, God tells Moses, "I will be with you. Go, speak to Pharaoh." In Deuteronomy, God tells Israel, "I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed." Joshua is told by God Himself, "I will be with you. Be strong and courageous." Jeremiah is told, "I am with you." God says to Jeremiah, "I am with you." The opponents of the faith will fight, but will not prevail. "I will rescue you. Do not be afraid." Isaiah tells us that God's promise to him, God's promise to Israel, God's promise to the church is that when we pass through the waters, "I will be with you." Through rivers, through fire. You won't be overwhelmed. You won't be consumed. "I will be with you." Psalm 23, we've mentioned it already. The psalmist says, what? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Why this life of boldness, of courage? Why this life of steadfast trust? "Because you are with me." Paul is told in Acts chapter 18, we could look at a number of New Testament examples. Let's just look at two. Acts 18:10 in Corinth.
He's told by the Lord Jesus Christ, I am with you. Do not be afraid. Keep speaking the word. I have many of my people in this city. They cannot overturn the unbelief of Corinth, cannot overturn the purposes and plan of God. Sin cannot overcome grace. Satan cannot become victorious and defeat God. The church will win, not Babylon. Why? Matthew 28, verse 20, at the very end of the Great Commission. What gives us the impetus to keep on doing the work of God in this world? Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. In Titus, think about what God has commanded us to do, a number of things. And who is sufficient for these things? What enables you to do good? We talked about good works, it seems like generations ago, eons ago, in Kearney. We are called in Titus 1 to be the church of Christ. We are called, God calls elders to maintain steadfast loyalty to His Word, to the truth. What enables elders to do this? What enables in chapter 2 of Titus men to be men, women to be women, restored and renewed in Christ? What enables workers to work for the glory of God? What enables in chapter 3 of Titus citizens to do and to fulfill their calling in Christ? What enables you to persevere in all of your callings from God? Grace be with you all. How would your life change? How would you live differently? What would you do differently if only you knew, if only you believed, if only you lived in this reality, beloved, that God Himself is with you. That grace, the grace of God, is with you. Beloved, you have grace to turn away from sin and walk in that obedience that you have put off for some time. You have the grace of God, and grace is with you to help you, to compel you to run to Christ when you sin. You have grace to study, to constantly bring to your mind, to remember the word of our Lord, the promise of Jesus Christ. Beloved, you have grace to be a life-filled church, to walk in love and truth with one another. You have grace to speak to your neighbors about Jesus. You have grace to go to the nations here in New Jersey and disciple them in the obedience of Christ. You have grace to serve God, grace to not be fearful, grace to be strong and courageous, grace to not despair, but grace to live in confident hope. Grace is with you all. Grace that transforms you so you can live humbly, joyfully, patiently before our God. You have grace to sing God's praises, grace to fight the world's anti-Christian system of unbelief we see expressed so vividly in our day. You have grace to pray bold prayers to God. You have grace to do great things for God. You have grace to put the kingdom of God first and its righteousness. Grace to be attacked. To be attacked by the world. To be attacked by Satan himself. And yet to not be destroyed. You have grace to withstand Satan's machinations. No weapon formed against the church will prevail. Why? Because He who is with you is greater than he who is against you. In this world, beloved, in this world, in this time, in this age that we live in, what hope do we have? What can we expect? Who is with us? What is with us? God Himself is with us. Grace is with us. Grace is with you. And that is why, beloved, that is why you are never alone. You are never truly isolated. You are never by yourself.
in whatever dark providences God has sent to your life. And there are dark providences. There are sufferings. There are afflictions. There are questions we have. There are things that weigh upon our hearts. There may be not present affliction, but we have future affliction waiting for us. And we kind of sense that. We kind of know it's coming. You don't despair. You don't grow doubtful. You don't grow cynical. You say, God Himself is with me. The grace of God is next to me and in front of me, sustaining me and always, always with me until the end of the age. God wins, beloved, not Satan. God wins. This is the repeated lesson of the book of Revelation. This is the lesson from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15 that Satan's head will be crushed by the champion, Messiah. God wins, not Satan. The church wins in God. The church is victorious, not the harlot, not Babylon. She will be burned up. All the matrix of unbelief that we see, the collusion of the economic powers, the political powers, the social forces in our day, it's all going to the dustbin of history. Babylon doesn't win. The church wins. Why? Why? Why do we have this confidence? Why do we have this hope? Why can we stand on this firm foundation? Because of God. Because God Himself is with us. Because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you all, now and until the end of the age. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us. Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us, O God, to realize that You are with us always. And thus, Lord, we are called out of ourselves. We are drawn out of our selfishness and out of the various vicissitudes of our lives. And we're drawn to You, the God of our salvation, drawn to praise You, drawn to praise Your grace. And Father, more than this, we're drawn to persevere, to walk, to run, to be steadfast, because of Your grace in this calling of Christian that You have given to us. Father, help us. Help each and every one of us here, and help those even who are not present. You are present with them, Lord, wherever they are, whatever they're going through. And may we be, Father, a grace-filled, God-conscious congregation here, knowing that we always and ever live before You because of grace. Father, hear us for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.